But without further ado, y'all, I'm going to introduce someone who is a dear friend of mine, someone that I look up to because he knows his Father's voice. When this man reads the Bible, he knows it because he is so gifted in it. And if you guys would give a round of applause for my brother Thomas.
Okay, welcome to Summit. If this is your first time, my name is Thomas, and I am one of the staff here at Crossline. I work for our student ministries here. Yeah, I am the student ministries outreach associate. To keep it simple, I'm the dude that does outreach for youth. So that's really what I do. And I love my job. And today it's a privilege for me to be here. Taylor had hit me up not too long ago and said, hey, I'm going on this vacation with my family. And I would love for you, for me to finish off the series. And so Taylor's enjoying his well-deserved time in Mexico. I think that's where he is. And so I'm very excited that I get to be here and to share God's word with you guys. And so we're in a series called Decisions. And this has been a four-week series. And I will be finishing it off tonight with what it means for us to make decisions in this world full of things that we're worrying about. But before I get to it, I want to ask you guys to pray for me. I understand that I am prone to wander. I'm here to confess in front of you guys that I have faithfully studied God's scripture, and I've sought out and I've prayed, and I have his word ready to share with you guys. But like I said, maybe I might say stuff that isn't what God wants me to say, or isn't actually, matter of fact, biblical, and I'm prone to do that. I understand that I am weak in that sense, that it is through the Holy Spirit that I'm able to speak. And so can you guys just pull out your hand for a brother? And can you just pray for me? Can you pray that the Lord will speak through me, that every word that is coming out of my mouth will be from him, and that the message and the content that he had used me to share with you guys will be done faithfully. So can you pray for me for a bit? God, I come to you. Oh God, you use an imperfect person like me to preach the perfect message about a perfect God. God, I pray that as we continue on with this series, decisions, and as we understand what it means for us to make godly decisions in a world just full of choices, God, I pray that may you speak through me. May you prepare the hearts of my brothers and sisters here, God. May their heart be open. May their ears be open. May their eyes be open to hear, to see, and to understand your word tonight. And so, God, we give this time to you, and I pray this in your name. Amen. I want you guys to watch a screen, and we're going to play a video.
The problem appears to be unsolvable. Maybe we could run some computer simulations.
There are too many variables. It would take forever.
We've got to be missing something. Let's start again. The movie is playing here at 7:20, here at 7:40, here at 8:10, and here at 8:45.
All right, these theaters have to be eliminated.
Why? They're state-of-the-art, digital projection, 20-channel surround sound.
Yes, but they have no icy machines. Despite my aggressive letter-writing campaign, I might add.
Wait, what about the multiplex here? The seats are terrific.
They have Twizzlers instead of red vines. No amount of lumbar support can compensate for that.
Well, it's going to take at least an hour to eat, and I don't see a Sheldon-approved restaurant proximate to a Sheldon-approved theater.
We could eat after the movie.
Unacceptable. The delay would result in tomorrow morning's bowel movement occurring at work.
Hang on. There's a 7-Eleven here. We smuggle Slurpees, which are essentially ices, in under our coats after having a pleasant meal either here, here, or here.
Wow. I don't see how we missed that. Excuse me, in what universe are Slurpees ices?
That's how we missed it.
Sheldon, would you be prepared on a non-presidential basis to create an emergency ad hoc Slurpee icy equivalency?
Oh, Leonard, you know I can't do that.
Okay, I guess we only have one option.
Yep, I don't see any way around it.
Bye, Sheldon.
See ya.
Little dude.
They're right. It was the only option.
Okay, so that was a scene from Big Bang Theory. It is something that I'm not really familiar with, but as I was, you know, preaching and getting ready for this message tonight, I was like, wow, what a scene that is really relevant to what I'm going to be talking about today. To give you guys the obvious explanation of what just happened, what we have just seen, Sheldon and his friends are basically planning out a night to themselves to watch a movie. And so they have all these locations close to its proximity, and they're trying to figure out whether or not they can eat dinner and get an icy and also watch a movie at the same time. And you realize that in the midst of all of this, they come into a conclusion that, dude, this is not possible. And so peace out. And the great part is that Sheldon understands, yeah, that was the only option. Well, that is basically a summary of what the series is going to be. We're talking about decisions, and the big idea of this series is that that this series is meant to guide people towards the perspectives, attitudes, practices that inform godly decision making. And the big idea of tonight, as Pastor Taylor had preached on a message last week about how as Christians, as we're coming to make a decision that not only is our God's will for us to be sanctified and to live in holiness and righteousness, but we're supposed to live a life that is filled, spirit-filled. Therefore, whatever decisions that we may make, that it doesn't hinder us from the foundation, which is laid in Christ. And today, the big idea is the importance of making decisions with godly people with whom we follow Jesus with. Now, all throughout the Bible, God used people. Starting from Genesis to Adam, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Joseph, to the judges that he had appointed, to the prophets and kings, and all throughout Scripture, God used his people to further the kingdom expansion. And today, I'm talking about a message that involves godly people in godly decision making. And what better way to understand that this is the type of God that we serve? That he's willing to use imperfect people like us to preach the perfect message about a perfect God. And so if you are taking notes today, I want you to write this down first. And it's this, and this will be the main idea of our study tonight, which is this. Proximity matters in Christian faith. Proximity matters in Christian faith. It matters in our relationship with God, doesn't it? It matters. Proximity matters. What we understand, there's a quote I said once by a strong lady, I can't remember her name, but what she said was that we suffer more often in our imagination than in reality. And sometimes, because of the spiritual warfare or unconfessed sins or whatever that we might be going through in our lives, that we might think that God is actually farther away than he actually is. That when we do, in fact, go on our knees and pray, we expect God to maybe have an audible voice, or for us to go to bed and have a dream and to have a vision. But yes, God does speak to us in those ways, in that kind of a sense. But what we realize is that we need to really understand how we can have a healthy expectation of the Father that we serve. Proximity matters in our relationship with each other, doesn't it? I have a best friend that I was a best man for, and he lives in Romania. He has a kid, and he's married a beautiful Romanian girl, and the reality is, emotionally, our proximity is near, but the reality is that although he's my best friend, those that are in my community group, those that are in that are relevant in my life, actually knows what's happening in my life day to day, week to week, month to month, more than my friend who's in the other side of the world. Now, it's not that I'm hiding anything from my friend who lives in Romania, but it's that proximity matters in community. It matters. It matters in the way our relationships are developed. And a lot of you guys are here, maybe for the first time, or maybe this is your, you know, fifth time being here. And what I want to also let you guys know, too, is that this is a place where you can call home. You don't always have to be a guest here anymore. You can help us set the food and invite those who are new to our church in. You have a place here. And so the main point that I want to get to you guys today that is related to what we're talking about is that proximity matters in godly decision-making. Well, that makes sense, right? Well, proximity matters in a relationship with God. It matters with a relationship with each other. And it matters in godly decision-making. So if you have your Bible with you, can you turn to Acts chapter 13? That's where I'll be speaking from today. And it'll be Acts 13, 1 through 4. We'll also have the passage on the screen. If you're there, just look at me so I know that you're ready to go. Yeah, all right, cool. You guys are ready. All right, here we go. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Salceda, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Well, let me give you a little context behind Acts chapter 13 and the passage that we just read. The context is this. The church at Antioch actually played a vital role in evangelizing to the Gentiles. If you don't know what a Gentile is basically a person who's a non-Jew. That's simple. It's plain and simple. But the history, the context behind this is that all throughout the Old Testament, God called his people the Israelites. And so there was a moment in time where they were waiting for a Messiah to come down, a Messiah to come to rescue them from whatever oppression that they were going through. And when Jesus had come, they realized, oh, this message, this oppression that we're going through is not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. Therefore, one of Jesus' last commandments was, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And the reason why I am here, standing here today as a minister of the gospel, preaching the gospel, is because of what Jesus had done. And so this was a powerful time, and this was a time when Antioch, the church in Syria, played a vital role. And if we look back into four chapters back in Acts chapter 7, we see that Stephen is stoned to death for preaching the gospel and standing up for what is true. And what happens here is that there is a persecution going around in Jerusalem, and so a lot of the Jews actually left Jerusalem, and they moved to other cities, and one of the three major cities that these guys have moved to was Antioch. In Syria. And so there were a lot of people. Now the Jews were in Antioch. And so the church in Jerusalem said, hey, God is doing mighty work in Antioch. So we're going to send somebody that we trust. And we're going to send Barnabas. And Barnabas is going to go and actually investigate what is actually happening. So let's read what happened. Can you flip back to Acts chapter 11, verses 22? Yeah, we'll be going through scripture today, guys. This is what we do. And it says this. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man. This is Barnabas. He was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, that is, soon to be Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church of Antioch and taught them great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And so There was an act of solidarity as we were reading Acts 13 when they were praying and worshiping and fasting. It's very similar to what we were doing today, wasn't it? We were worshiping. We were praying as we were worshiping. And maybe some of us in your fasting, but it is very well much what is happening tonight. And what we understand is that in Acts chapter 13, we see that when the Holy Spirit had talked and said, Barnabas and Saul, I choose to go. It seemed like the church were in solidarity as to commissioning Barnabas and Paul to the Holy Spirit's calling. And so there are two things that I want to talk about in regards to why proximity matters in godly decision making. And before I do this, I want to put in the context. If you're not involved in a community group here, I strongly encourage you to be in one. I am in one. I'm in one in Laguna Beach. And I'm really am surrounded by those that I love, those that I learn from, those that I grow with. And really, to be quite honest, and I feel like they would agree with me too, people that I would not really hang out with if I was not at church. Like, these are pretty different people, but the desire that we have is the same, which is, man, we want to grow in holiness. We understand that there's evilness in this world, there's sin in this world, and we cannot do this on our own, and we need each other. And we need to and learn about God's word while doing it. Because why? We're meant to be in community. You're not meant to do this alone, my brother and sister. You're meant to be in community, and you belong here. So, one of the two. Proximity matters in godly decision-making because it invites godly people to know your lifestyle and your desires. You see, Barnabas and Saul were already doing ministry prior to this calling. We just kind of read Acts 11. We read that these guys for a whole year were ministering to the church at Antioch. And Barnabas was a missionary sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to do his calling. And so there was an alignment that their calling was aligned with their lifestyle. That through their lifestyle, the church saw that their character was aligned with what the Spirit had called them to go into, which was to preach the gospel and to tell them that God had sent his son to die on the cross for you so that you can be saved. That was literally what Barnabas and Saul were doing. And it was aligned with what God had commanded. And the church knew that Barnabas and Saul's heart was aligned with God's heart. And so the question that you're asking now is, okay, what is God's heart? What is the heart of God? Well, Pastor Taylor had mentioned it throughout the series that to live in holiness, in righteousness, is part of God's will for us in our lives. And to live a spirit-filled life so that we can bring the good news of Jesus to those who are living in hopelessness. And guys, more than ever, maybe it has to do with the pandemic. Maybe it has to do with just things that are happening in this nation, but it seems to me, as I'm talking to many of my brothers and sisters, that there are lots of people who are hopeless. And they're hopeless, and more than ever, literally this past month, I've had five people that I've heard, not that I only know one personally, who had ended their life tragically. So this is not just a thing that happens. It seems like this world, to some people who do not know the gospel and who don't see the beauty in what community is walking in loneliness. And I know that God's heart breaks for them. I wonder if your heart breaks what breaks his. We understand that God's heart for us, as we read the Bible, is that we understand God's heart because we understand what the Bible is. This is God's word. There was a survey out there by Barna Study Group, and Barna had done a research and had put out a survey to 3,000 well-active Christians. And the poll was, how does God speak to you daily? And more than 60% of those Christians in that poll said, God speaks to me through the Bible. It is God's word. So you want to know about God's heart? Read the Bible. We understand God's heart for us as we pray to him because prayer aligns our hearts with his. guys, we need to prioritize prayer. Especially as young adults, we need to start developing healthy habits now. So that it will transfer to our 30s. And if you're in your 30s, it will transfer to your 40s. And we need to develop healthy habits now. We got to change the way we're living if we're not living it right. And what we understand here is that prayer allows us to come into the presence of God. And it allows us to be aligned with God's heart. Because what we be praying for is what God wills for his people. And it is what the Holy Spirit is interceding through us. And so proximity matters. It matters in decision making. It matters in inviting godly people to our life because it allows us to understand that he is near. So when making a decision, godly people that know your life will give you their discernment and wisdom so that you can have a clear perception as to what you're entering into. There's a time in my life when I had a big life decision to make. I am not from Orange County. I grew up in Torrance. That's where I went to middle school and high school. And after I graduated from Biola, there was an important decision that I had to make, which was one, which job, you know, am I going to do? And two is where am I going to live? And in those times, that was a big time in my life. I have sought out after my mentors and my brothers who were godly. And to have a place where you can share what is happening in your life, your thought process. You say, this is where my heart is. It helped tremendously when you are in a time of transition because they ask specific questions. Their heart is aligned with yours, which is, dude, I want to give glory to God in anything that I do and all that I do, but I just want to do the right thing. Isn't that what you say? I want to do the right thing. I don't want to fail. What godly people, in the presence of godly people, what it reminds us is that, one, you're not alone in it. That they'll pray with you. That as Barnabas and Saul were probably called to go to Cyprus, that people, the Antioch, were praying with him. They were fasting with him. They were seeking God. And they'll remind us, godly people, as we're making decisions, because they know our desires, because they know our lifestyles and how we're living our lives, that if it's like too out of the blue, they'll call you out on it. Now, when I was at Biola, I was clearly in a place where, man, I know that I am called to be in ministry, but I just didn't have a desire to be a pastor. I could probably say it was probably because of fear. I had a certain expectation that this is how pastors should be, and I wasn't meeting the criteria. And I had godly people in those times of transition when you're at most vulnerable state. You guys know that? That in order to break a cement wall, you can't hit the brick. You got to hit what is transitioning one brick to another. You got to hit the cement because the cement is what is vulnerable. That when you're in a time of transition, you will be more vulnerable. You're going to start questioning your calling. You're going to start questioning whether or not you can do this or not. Or you're going to start to walk in fear knowing that maybe this could be a wrong decision to make. What godly people do in your life in a season of transition is they're there with you, praying alongside you, affirming you in the things that is true of who you are, how worthy of you are in the eyes of God. And godly people are meant to walk alongside with us so that they can help us stay rooted in truth and in grace as we navigate important decisions in our lives. Obedience is not about winning points. It's about living like Jesus and understanding his heart. We think that the more we're obedient, maybe we deserve more. Maybe that's the legalistic background that you grew up in, where the more I sin less, the more God will love me, or the more I do X, Y, and Z to accomplish a Christian task, that God will love me more. But the reality is, that is not how it works. Matter of fact, it is further away from the truth. Living like Jesus, understanding the heart of God, is to understand that no matter what you do, no matter where you are, God is looking down on your life right now, and he is not anxious about it. He's not confused, like, oh boy, what is Thomas up to? He's not up there stressing out about what I'm going to do next.
because he is in control. He is a sovereign king. Nothing fazes him. He knows all things. So when we're in a time of godly decision making, of course I need my godly brothers and sisters in my life. It makes too much sense. But the enemy will use and say, no, you don't need that. You can make your own decision. You've done well up to this point making decisions by yourself. You can hide some of the things that would maybe bring you closer to a brother, because vulnerability increases or has a capacity to increase intimacy. Because why? When you're vulnerable and you're opening up your life, you're literally telling them, this is how my life is and these are the ugly parts of me, but I'm opening it so that the living God, so that you can see the living God work in my life through what I'm doing. And so whenever a student does, you know, become vulnerable with me and they share things that is very personal to them, I thank them for sharing. And they're like, wait, what? She's like, yeah. You have now opened up so that I can see the living God work in your life. Not only am I hopeful for you, I'll be praying for you, but I'm also excited for you. Do you have godly people in your life? Proximity matters in godly decision making because it reminds us that God is nearer to us than we realize. In decision making process, Barnabas, Saul, and leaders at Antioch were seeking God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The verse 2 and 3 of chapter 13 says this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Well, Barnabas and Saul and the church of Antioch were united in one mind. There was a unity in their mission. Their mission statement, which doesn't say in the book of Acts, is something among the lines of, God had come, people need Jesus, they need to repent and believe that Jesus is Lord. It was something among those lines of, hear the gospel, believe in the gospel, and live to obey him. Well, let me ask you, my brother and sister, what do you think Crossline, Summits, mission is? We have to be on the same page. And there's a culture going around where it's okay to hop and go to different places where that might actually not be healthy in us trying to be on the same page as to what our mission is. Well, let me tell you, the most three simple things that half of these people in this room knows, because we talk about it in every event that we go to, is to love God and to love others and freaking have fun doing it. I mean, that's why we're doing this music festival. It's because we understand that, man, there's an aspect of just having a blast, being joyful, being filled with hope in all that we do actually does have an impact and it weighs on people. What is the mission of Crossline? What do you think it is? The mission of Summit. There are people here gathered, young adults from 18 to early 30s. We all got stuff that we're going through. We're all in a place where there has been a constant transition if you just came from college. Let me say that. College is the most inconsistent season of your life. Let me tell you. You have new professors every semester or maybe every quarter. You might have a new roommate. You might live in a new dorm or an apartment or a house. Your schedule is constantly changing. Your friend group might be constantly changing. It is very inconsistent. The only thing that's consistent that was in my life in college was God. Everything was changing around me. And I was like, man, as soon as I found a groove, I'm like, oh, man, now I got to find a new groove. And as we come to young adults, we realize in a young adulthood that there are a lot of things that we also deal with too, don't it? A lot of people don't really teach us these things at school. Like, man, filing on taxes maybe? Understanding what investment? Like, people are talking about investing. I'm like, yeah, man, yeah. It's cool. I'm like, shoot, I don't even know what this is. You know, what kind of hood are they talking about? They're like talking about like Hollywood, like, you know, like, no, it's, you know, Robin Hood. It's like, oh, shoot, okay. You know, it's just like, oh, okay, like, that's what it is. And so we don't really learn about things, and we understand that we're really good at acting like we know a lot of things, don't we? Ah, yeah, you know. Ah, yeah, you know, LeBron James, you know, GOAT, yeah. You know, we act like we know a lot of things, but in reality, we don't. And we need godly people who are God-fearing men and women in our lives. In a time where maybe some of us do have a blessing to change a career because you're not married and you don't have responsibilities like that some adults do. So we're entering into a time where we're constantly trying to understand who we are, why we're made the way we are, and we go through like, oh my gosh, it's because in childhood, blah, blah, blah. I have those constant epiphanies all the time. I'm like, why am I the way I am? It's just like, oh, it's probably because when I was at 8, you know, I had this, you know, going on. And so we realize that in adulthood, we realize why we're the way we are. And it is uncomfortable. But there was also not only the same mission that the church had, but they had the same vision. And their vision was that they worship God together. They prayed to God together. They fasted together to seek God. And having the same vision gives us purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this. Let me get there if I can. It says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. This was Paul's letter to a church, not Crossline, a church in Corinth. And when we do things with purpose, it promotes unity. When we do things with purpose, it gives us a goal. When we do things with purpose, it keeps us focused. The vision. What is the vision? It's to bring that are transformed lives to those who are curious and are seeking different things in this world to find hope. But what we understand is that Jesus is the hope. And Pastor Taylor says this all the time, doesn't he, as he began his message, that the information that we hear will turn in and be a transformation. Well, to dissect all of that, it's this: information has to turn into revelation. We hear it, and we understand that, oh my gosh, there are things happening. So information, revelation, and revelation to conviction, what is now revealed to us is now convicting us. And it's because of that conviction, it turns into application that, oh my gosh, I understand that there is work to do here on earth. And no matter if I'm a doctor, if I'm a lawyer, if I'm a janitor, there is one goal. Just to share the gospel with those who are walking here in Orange County that are lost, that are broken. What is the vision of this church, of Summit? It's to bring those who are in their young adulthood, whether they are walking in faithfulness or they're just starting it out or they're just checking out, is for them to understand that Jesus had come down to die for you so that the life that you may live now be no longer for yourself in your young adulthood, but even for God. Vision allows us to have unity, goal, and focus. And so Barnabas and Saul had an internal affirmation from the Holy Spirit amongst the people, that as they were worshiping and as they were praying and as they were fasting, there was an internal affirmation from the Holy Spirit that this is what I had to go do. Because it aligns with my Lord and Savior had said when he was on earth. And so there was an internal affirmation from the Holy Spirit, and there was an external affirmation from people around him, godly people around him. If I had a brother who was not taking their faith seriously and was half-hearting their walk with God and comes up to me and looks at me dead in the eye and say, man, I'm called to be a pastor. your lifestyle is not aligned, and I'm sure that if he were to talk to that to any of his godly people around them, there's gonna be an external affirmation of, no, you shouldn't, bro. You shouldn't. But there was an external affirmation from the church at Antioch that, yes, indeed, when the Holy Spirit said, Barnabas and Saul, you must go to Cyprus, that they were in agreement. Because they were, had the same vision, which is this world needs the gospel. Our neighbors need the gospel. And we need to go. We need to expand the kingdom of God. Godly people leads to godly decisions. And the more we come together and the more we understand that in our decision-making process that we need to include God-fearing men and women in our lives, it will only lead us to more clarifying vision as to where the Lord might be leading you to in this next season of life that you're in. Proverbs 15:22, it says this. It says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. As Christians, our mission isn't to manipulate hearts. We're not here to convince you that Jesus is the way. I refuse to do that. The gospel is not created. It is not to be preached so that I can just convince you. It is meant to convict you because you are weak and you're in need of a Savior. Because you are sinful, and you will continue to be sinful until you have the blood of the Lamb, until you realize that I need to confess my sins before God. It is not to convince you. It is to convict you of the gospel, of what God had done here on earth. And I hope, my brothers and sisters, Holy Spirit, I pray that my brothers and sisters here will be convicted by the gospel. So what did Barnabas and Saul do after the church laid their hands on them and sent them off? Well, verse 4 of Acts chapter 13 says this. It says, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Salceda, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas and Saul went because the gospel needed to be shared and people needed to be saved. Proximity matters in our Christian faith. Proximity matters because it's part of the gospel story. John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. Proximity matters because God put on a human flesh to be in close proximity with us. That he came to the earth to realize that the invisible God that we may not see with our own eyes, that he is the image of the invisible God, as Colossians 1 would say. And he is divine, and human nature are not separated, but they're just distinct in attributes. Meaning, he himself knew that he was God when he was here on earth, but what we realize is that he had human weaknesses and limitations. This is now going into systematic theology right here. He had weaknesses and limitations, meaning when he was walking, when he was tired, he would sit and rest. Because why? He was 100% human. When he didn't drink water throughout the day, he became thirsty. When he didn't eat food throughout the day, he became hungry. But in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, it says that there's something that the Father knows that I do not know. So there was a limitation in terms of his mind. Because why? He was 100% human. But he had never committed to sin. that he was sent by God the Father to earth in human form through a virgin birth. If you look at Matthew 1, that is a family tree of Jesus, a genealogy. Just like how you have genealogy and I do, Jesus did as well. And there's literally an entire chapter talking about where Jesus had come from and his ancestors. And it's actually really amazing. And the sovereignty of God was all over the people leading up to Jesus' birth. He was not just 100% God. He was 100% human. And he himself needed to be in community. We do too. And he himself surrounded himself with godly people. Hebrews 4:14-15 says this. It says, since then we have a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I tell my students, whenever I go through this verse, and I'll tell them this. Look, when he says, let us stand in confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, you have to literally take that literally. Just like how you would walk into your own home, and you might not realize it, but you're walking into your own home with confidence. Because why? It's your place. You know who lives there. That when you come in and something's wrong, you get to decide what you want to do with it. Because why? You have the confidence. Because you're entering into your own home. It is your property. There are your people that are living there. That is the same type of confidence that we can have when we draw near to the throne of grace. Because it's for us. That is the exact same type of confidence that we need to have when we come and draw near to God. And so I ask you, if you're in a time of making important decisions, and maybe this is some of you guys' first time here, but we as Summit are also going through transition. I don't know if you guys know, but Pastor Taylor is leaving. This is a family matter. We need to pray for executive pastors. This is a family matter. You belong in the family if you partake in it. And we're looking for a leader. We're looking for a pastor. And it should be actually taken more seriously than it actually is. We have to be fasting and praying and worshiping God that he will send someone to lead this flock. That what we're reading in Acts chapter 13 is no different than what is happening here now. We're to worship together in community, and we're going to do this as the piano, the pianist was going to come up and going to play some emotional music. But we're going to have a time of worship. We're going to have a time where as we're worshiping, we're going to pray to God the Father. And people fasted in the ancient days from water and food because it meant that it's for them to sacrifice and let go, forego of what is important to them, what they really need, so they can focus and fix their eyes on God. My brothers and sisters, what is our mission and our vision? Is it to just come on a Sunday and just check off the box? Is it just clock out after an hour and a half of service and not be part of a community? You guys belong here. So much more than this community filled with godly men and women in this place that you belong. That matter of fact, you can take ownership to see things and to change things because we're meant to be in community and this is not a perfect community. This is not a perfect church. If anybody tells you that this is a perfect community, I would like to have a conversation because that's a very fascinating statement. But with that said, guys, we're entering into a presence of God. And as I shared, James 4:8, as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Maybe some of us here, as we continue the second half of our worship with a prayer of confession, when was the last time you genuinely repented of your sins? Because it is through the blood of Lamb that we are washed away as white as snow, that as we enter into the presence of God, that He sees us righteous, blameless, and pure. Godly decision making needs godly people, and what better place to find godly people than in a godly church, a godly community? And I pray that if you do not have anyone, or maybe if you do, but you're not in close proximity, both physically and emotionally, with that person, this is a place. You have a seat here. Join us in our mission to preach the gospel and to proclaim Jesus as our King and as our Lord, as we minister to those here in Orange County. And join us in our vision that as we integrate church community here, that you have a place. So let me close us in prayer. God, thank you. That in your ultimate plan, that we were included. We were included in your heart. Jesus, we were included when you were on the cross, taking our penalty. And God, it's hard. It's hard to live a life. And yet, I confess that every time I make a mistake, I get so hard on myself. And what I'm doing, God, is I'm trying to be like you. Because what I'm saying unconsciously is that I cannot make mistakes. I need to be perfect, is what I'm saying, God. So God, forgive me to be trying to be like you. And so, Lord, as we're in the season of our early young adulthood to in our 18s to our early 30s, God, there are a lot of things moving around, a lot of pieces, a lot of what ifs. Lord, help us to be part of this community of people who are trying to live a godly life, seeking to honor you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue what we have read in Acts 13, as they were worshiping at the church of Antioch, praying as they were worshiping, fasting as they were worshiping and praying, seeking out your will and your desire, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, may you move in this place amongst my brothers and sisters. And I pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to get into a time of worship. And we're going to do something a little different. I read this with our worship team before we started. And it is from Malachi chapter 1. And I want to read you guys something, because we're going to be singing a song called Worthy of It All. And the bridge goes, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. And so some of you guys might go, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a context behind what that means. Let me tell you, as we're getting into a time of worship, that this is actually a very intimate moment. We can never know God fully. We can never know His love fully. We can never know His grace fully. That He is an infinite God, which means for eternity, we're going to be waking up being amazed by God who is infinite. But although we can never know Him fully, we can know Him adequately. We can know Him personally. And we can know Him intimately. And Malachi 1 says this: by offering polluted food upon my altar, where's my honor if I am a master? Where's my fear, says the Lord of hosts? But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. Now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. That with such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle the fire upon my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hands. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, that in every place incense will be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi is calling out priests who have heard from their parents and their grandparents that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And it has been hundreds of years since they've been hearing that. And they realized that the offering that they were giving to God became polluted. That they were actually offering blind animals. That they were actually offering lame animals and sick animals. And what God is saying here is this. I am a great God who deserves a great sacrifice. Will you present that to your governor? Half-hearted offerings. I'm a great God who deserves the best sacrifice. And some of us here need to confess that we've been bringing up blind animals to the altar. And God says here, look, if you give half-hearted offerings, I don't want it. Turn the fire off. Shut the door. You don't hear that often, do you? God rejects your half-hearted offering. He deserves a pure offering. That when an incense will be set off in his name, it will be a pure offering. And so when we sing the song, day and night, night and day, let incense arise, what type of incense are we praying for? What are we singing about? A pure one. So as we get into a time of worship, we're going to be singing the song Worthy of It All. And before we get to that, can we do a time of prayer? That this is what we're going to literally live out, what we have talked about today. Pray for this church. Can we all close our eyes and pray for this church? Pray for this church that as we are looking for a new pastor here at Summit, that the Lord would speak through the executive pastors, and that they'll have godly discernment as to whom the Lord will appoint. And that as we come together in unity with one purpose, with one mission and vision, that we may be able to send off Pastor Taylor. Like how the church at Antioch sent off Barnabas and Saul. So can we pray, can we take a moment to pray for our church? God, I pray for Pastor Jake. Pray for Pastor Jake. Pray for Pastor Jake. Pray for the elders, God. Pray that they may be able to carefully discern and to seek the next person who will take over this flock. God, you care about this flock. You're for this flock. You're with this flock. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bring the right person. That I pray for Crossline, that will be a church, be a light on the hill, God. Just come to this place. Know that there's a time and a place to do this, and I feel like this is the right time and place to do it. We're going to get into a time of worship in a way where we're going to actually pray for each other. There are people in this room who are in need of godly people in their lives. People in this room that are going through important decisions, they might need guidance. But brother or sister, if that's you, may you be bold and confident enough to grab a sister or brother next to you to pray with you. Oh, brother or sister who you might know, someone in this room who might be going through an important decision, may you go to them and pray for them. That God, there are decisions that people are making in this room that will greatly impact their life. And you remind them that they're not alone in this. You to pray with me that people here at Summit will be plugged into a community, a godly community. And that if you're the person at the opposite end who's looking for a community, I invite you to pray to God right now to talk about that. God will place you in a godly community filled with godly people so that you don't have to do this alone. Lastly, we're going to do a prayer of thanksgiving and declaration to God. This is a time simply to acknowledge who God is and what He had done for you. And as we enter into a time of worship with singing, I want to end my time up here with encouraging you guys to pray a prayer of declaration. Who God is, what He has done for you, who He is. God, thank You that You're a sovereign God, that You're a good God, that You are a God who is sacrificial and willing to sacrifice Your Son to a world that most would curse Him for doing. God, thank You for being a patient God. Thank You that You are Jehovah Jireh, that You're a provider. Thank You that You're a good God who's patient. Thank You, Jesus, that You are gentle and lowly, that You would humble Yourself, that You'll call me friend. Thank You, God, that You're a God of relationship, that You are close in proximity with me. To me than I can imagine. So Holy Spirit, teach me.